Well, prior to Easter, we spent many weeks in our sermon series called Basics of the Faith, if you were here. We reconsidered the core beliefs of the Christian faith, and I got a lot of positive feedback that while it was often heavy and a challenging journey through the faith handed down for generations, it was helpful to put together not only the what's of faith, but also the why's. And honestly, personally myself, I love deep discussions of doctrine and rich theological debate, but the Christian faith is not simply accepting basic tenets of beliefs and tenets of the faith, but its true Christian faith is also about how those beliefs affect and change our lives. So while I believe it was important and great and often interesting to consider the doctrinal basis for the Christian faith, just as important is the if-then of the faith. If all of this is true, then how should we live? And if you want to know one of, if not the most practical places to go in the Bible for an application of the Christian faith, it has to be the book of James. In the tradition of the church, it is held that James is the biological brother of Jesus. Modern scholarship also gives us no good reason to assume otherwise. And you have to imagine that this is a fascinating dynamic, because if one of my brothers claimed to be the Messiah, I'd have at least a few questions, to put it lightly. But James is firmly in the camp that he believes in his brother Jesus being the Lord. In fact, that's how he begins his letter. James, like his brother Jesus, is a good Jew. And so his letter is addressed to the church as the 12 tribes of Israel, but also is thoroughly drawn from the Old Testament, but particularly the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, even some of the Psalms. And he applies this to the Christian faith in a particularly Greek and Roman world. But while there are certainly historical and cultural components to this, at the core of it, James's letter is about faith in action. Other apostles like Paul and Peter will emphasize in their letters the importance of salvation by grace, but James is more concerned in answering, now that we believe that we're saved by grace, what does that mean for our everyday lives? And so over the course of the next 10 weeks, we'll see how James applies the Christian faith to things like suffering, things like wisdom, poverty, wealth, faith in action, and taming the tongue, amongst other things. And the hope is that by the end of this sermon series, we will now have both a solid basis for the faith as we understand it and profess it, but also how we live it. So with that, let's go to our passage today in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I believe in your pew Bibles, it is page 1880. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Read here, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Well, I don't think I'll very soon forget the first time that I preached Goshen Christian Reformed Church at the 5 p.m. service, and I invited everyone that I knew because clearly I hadn't thought through how bad I would be at preaching. The room was packed. But the text I was preaching on was this text, James chapter 1. And I'll never forget how hard I prepared. I was working with the pastor of the church preparing this message, but I had very little idea what I was doing. In fact, I wrote this sermon to be something like 25 minutes, but I think I spoke so fast it was done in 12. And I got great feedback because people were very kind and they lied to me. Wonderful church family, but I gotta be honest, it was bad. And yet, at the core of a really bad sermon, I think the idea that I had was actually right. So consider this my second try. James begins his letter addressed to the churches as the 12 tribes of Israel. He begins his letter by addressing trials, suffering, pain. And this makes sense if you know anything about the early church. You know that Christians experienced extreme persecution by the hands of just about everyone, but especially the Romans, who were not particularly fond of those people who wouldn't honor Caesar as the Lord. James addresses from the outset the fact that suffering is real. Trials are real. They are painful. And who among us hasn't experienced this? We've all likely been through great trials. We've seen core members of our church family go home to be with the Lord in just this last year. In the last few years, our society has been turned upside down with COVID and political and social unrest. We hear stories of friends and family, things going on in places like Ukraine and China. Over the course of our lives, we probably have struggled with financial issues, sickness, loneliness, anxiety and depression, cancer, you can name them. And my guess is that you, like me, are aware that we will probably have suffering in the future. We may go through seasons of serious trials, and our natural inclination would be to say, no thanks to the suffering. And so we come to our passage here in James's letter, and do you see what he said? Now, I'd be tempted to ask James, you'll have to forgive me. Now, I might be mistaken, but it sounds to me that you're saying I should like it when I suffer. That couldn't be, could it? Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We run into a problem here right at the outset of James's letter in that he says something that doesn't make much sense to us. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Joy. In the Greek here, the word is chara, which is the same word that Luke uses in his gospel to describe good news of great joy for all the people related to Christ's birth. James says to consider it joy, like that kind of joy, when you face trials. James, I don't think that you understand. I'm going through it. How could you say that there should be joy? Why would you say that it should be joy? It doesn't make any sense. Many faiths and worldviews discuss human suffering. Buddhism claims that suffering is real, but to be escaped by reaching nirvana. Atheism says that suffering is questionable and more about natural selection and survival of the fittest. Only Christianity tells us that suffering is real, trials, tribulation, and testing are real, to be expected and ultimately beneficial, a reason for joy. Why? Because in those moments of suffering, in moments of great trial and tribulation, our faith is shown to be real. James says that trials are a cause for joy, not because our situation doesn't stink. That much is a given. Trials are a cause for joy because true faith in Christ is a means by which we are able to find redemption and eternal life in Christ. And true faith, tested by trial, is assurance that Christ has prepared a place for us in his kingdom. Like we said before, the book of James is concerned with how we come to know our faith in Christ is real, whether in trial or how we manage our tongues or how we treat those who are weakest in our society. True faith is faith that perseveres through good or bad. As James will say in our passage today, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Last Wednesday night, Hannah and I got this invitation, a last-minute invitation to a banquet supporting New Hope Community Ministries, an organization that we've supported here previously as one of our missions of the month. And a pastor friend I had some extra tickets because a couple had been gotten down with COVID. So we went to this banquet in their place at the Westmount Country Club in Woodland Park. And it was this really awesome banquet. I think I must have had like 15 different types of hors d'oeuvres. And the cocktail hour, just phenomenal. But the presentation at the same time during this banquet of all the good work that New Hope does was just phenomenal. And they had a man come and share his testimony. And he told this story about how he came to the U.S. in the 1980s and he received Christ, going to church with a friend here, and how his faith became important in his life. He explained that through New Hope, he was able to have access to counselors to deal with the trials of his life and how God continued to be faithful. He then told this story about how his whole world was changed one evening when his son was out celebrating a soccer victory with friends. And his son was driving the car and had a major car accident where the other three passengers all died. But this man's son survived by God's grace, but burned on a quarter of his body. And this man told the story of how his son was in the hospital and receiving treatment for some time, but is finally released, and what great joy. A few days later, he was arrested for vehicular manslaughter because he was driving under the influence of alcohol. And he was sent to prison and is not eligible for parole for a decade. And this man told this story, one after another tragedy. And yet at the end of it, he explained that his faith in God only grew because God was the only source of hope in the midst of trial, in the midst of great suffering. And this was not to discredit his real suffering. He explained many tears that were cried, his great sorrow. But through his trials, inexplicably, his faith in God grew. Ultimately, though, this is exactly what James is getting at. It's not that Christians who go through real suffering, trials, and tribulation are not truly experiencing things worthy of grief and sorrow. It's that even those moments that are truly bad can be used by God in order that Christians' faith can increase and be proven true. And James isn't only basing this on his opinion, but as I mentioned before, much of what James is framing is of a life of true faith is based on wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And you can even see hints of this in what James writes. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But within the wisdom of the Old Testament, we see the idea of testing and trial all throughout it, primarily the writings of King Solomon, widely regarded as one of the wisest people in all of history, and a man who asked God for wisdom. Proverbs 17:3, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. But not just this, the entire book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, written by King Solomon, is 12 chapters of him discussing the suffering of human life, the toil, the suffering, the trials, the injustice. And for chapters, he talks about what we might consider dismal or dark, because he says that everything is vanity. It's meaningless. It's fleeting, like the vapor of your breath when you go outside in the winter. Your life is short and it's often difficult. So what's the point? Except Solomon gives us the point of life at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and the meaning of life. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. The conclusion of all of it is that life may be beautiful. There are also moments of great trial and difficulty. Often lives are cut shorter than we might think. The point of life, then, is true faith. Fear God, keep his commandments. Much like James says, faith is not only knowing and loving God, but also doing what he says and seeking him even when it's difficult. Like we read in Proverbs, the Lord tests the heart like precious metals in the fire. So we read in James, count it all joy when you go through trials of various kinds, because true faith perseveres through trial. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. And the key for James is that God doesn't cause our trials, but he uses them for our good. He says in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. We do a good enough job ourselves, often bringing on our own trials and temptation, James says. But persevering through them in faith is a gift, a reason for joy, crazy joy in the midst of sorrow. James's basis for this is not only the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, but also is the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Jesus here guarantees. He guarantees that his disciples will have trouble in this world. It's guaranteed that you will experience sorrow. We know this. There's not a single one of us who hasn't experienced trouble like this in the world. We said it before: depression, anxiety, cancer, the job that we lost, the conflict in our family, the bills that we can't pay, the diagnosis that we never expected, the loved one gone too soon. We know this. But in the midst of them all, we can have peace, Jesus says, because he's always with us and meets us in our mourning. And we can, as Jesus says, take heart because he's overcome the world. But more than that, God can use the trials, even the trials in our lives, the truly awful moments, so that we might find our faith in Christ grows and we receive that crown of life waiting for us with him. That future life with God after death, and ultimately God's restoring of all things to shalom, or the way that he intended it to be, where there is no more tears or crying or death, for the former things have passed away. Today, as we have begun this journey through James, and we consider the ways in which we come to know our faith is true, we would do well to remember that trials can even be a reason for joy, because God can use them to grow our faith and ultimately bring us home to himself. And we could take heart because Jesus has overcome the world through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And that's you today, and you want to take the step of faith and receive Christ in the life of true faith. You can come and find me after the service and let's talk. And if someone is here who knows Christ already and you are in the midst of suffering, right this moment, remember what James says. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're challenged by your word that calls us inexplicably to understand that even suffering can be used for the good of us. That we can find joy even in suffering, because even our worst moments can be used by you to allow us to find our faith to be true. We pray for more and more faith in the midst of struggle. Whatever we're dealing with today, Lord, help us to follow you through the trials and the temptations. Lord, help us to follow you no matter what comes. And Lord, to know that before your throne, we have a strong and perfect plea. And so we ask now as we continue in worship that you would be glorified in our words and our songs, and that we would be able to be encouraged for the life and the walk ahead. In Christ's name we ask all this. Amen.